Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Hey, if you're joining us for the first time, I'm Pastor Billy. I serve here as the pastor of discipleship. And we're not currently in a series. We will restart a new series here in a couple weeks. As Pastor Kevin, our newly elected lead pastor, he will be here joining us in the next couple weeks. But today, the direction we're headed in is based off of a story that I told 2 weeks ago. And maybe you remember it. If not, let me recap it for you. About 3 weeks back, my wife and I and our four kids, they're 3 or 4 months. We're pulling into a parking lot in a Christian bookstore here in town. And my wife looks back, and some of you remember me telling this story. She looks back at my children, as God often does through the Holy Spirit to us, but we're not as, maybe as attentive. But she looks back to my children, and she says, "Guys, we are going in a Christian bookstore. Can we please act like Christians?" Right? And so I thought, oh, okay. And so my five-year-old son, he speaks up and he says, "Okay, but what is a Christian?" And I told this story 2 weeks ago and I reflected for a moment. I said, well, that's actually a pretty relevant question in the days in which we're living. And so that is the title of the message today. But what is a Christian? So this message was inspired by my five-year-old and certainly necessary today. You see, I'm concerned for you today. I'm concerned for the church today and for all who really are in Western American culture. No, I'm not concerned because who might or might not become our president? Some of you may feel concerned about that. I'm not concerned today for you because of the cost of your groceries and your gas, however painful that is. I'm not concerned for you today because of the threat of war and the reality of wars that are taking place all around our world. I'm not concerned for you today because your car payment might actually now be higher than your house payment. That's a real thing. And I'm not concerned for you today because of the rise of artificial intelligence, AI. Right? That is not why I'm concerned for you today. My great concern for you today stems from the reality that we would not be unified in our answer to the question that my five-year-old asked and what that implies for us and for others. My great concern for you today and for the church today and for the world, our culture in which we're living today is this. It comes from the reality that according to shocking data from Barna Research Group, maybe you've heard of Barna, 68% of Americans identified as Christians. This was last year this research was released. And you say, well, that seems like a large number of Americans who identify as Christians. Yes, indeed, it does. And if the data stopped there, that might be encouraging. However, of the 68% of Americans who identified as Christians, only about 6% of them held a biblical worldview. Therein lies my concern. The data here, the data from the Barna study, clearly shows that although many people identify as Christians, and listen, Barna, this is 30 years of research. This isn't some one-off survey. They are in tune with the times, what's happening in our culture, in our world. And what this data shows is that although many people identify as Christians, most have no idea what it means to actually be a Christian according to the Word of God. And my great concern is this, your soul, your life depends on the right answer and the right application to that question. And so does your children and your grandchildren and your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors, as well as mine. So, what is a Christian? As my five-year-old son asked, what is a Christian? What makes someone a Christian? Is it someone who votes Republican? Is it someone who attends church on almost a weekly basis? Is a Christian someone who believes God is real but just does not identify as Jewish or Muslim? Is a Christian someone who tries really hard to be kind to everyone? Is it someone who is, as some would say, open and affirming of all people's opinions and orientations? Is it someone who doesn't use foul language or drink alcohol? Is a Christian someone who gives their tithes and offerings faithfully? Is a Christian someone who is a good old boy or a good girl that tries hard to do what is right and to be really good? Is a Christian someone who brings their kids to church gatherings? Is a Christian someone who reads their devotional books pretty consistently and tries to say a prayer in the morning and in the evening? Is a Christian someone who is good at pointing out the sin in others' lives? Is a Christian someone who volunteers regularly at church? Or is it someone who grew up with Christian parents or grandparents? Is it someone whose Facebook profile or Twitter or Instagram says, Christian? Or maybe one step further, is a Christian someone who's willing to repost a Bible verse on their social media page, one that they like, of course? Is a Christian someone who seems to have their life all together? Is it someone who has a life full of religious activity? Is a Christian someone who sins less compared to others they know? Is a Christian someone who grew up going to church their whole life? The short answer from the start is that none of those things make you a Christian. You can do them all and not find yourself justified and regenerated and adopted as a child of God. So let's work through the answer today. If you'll stay with me, let's work through the answer as we work through God's word today. And let me be clear from the get-go. Let me be clear in love that the answer is objective. And if you don't know what that means, it means that the answer to that question that my five-year-old asked is not influenced by personal feelings or opinions, not yours or mine. The answer is objective according to the word of God. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, discernment, and this is what we need in our lives, in every facet of our lives, but especially in our faith. Discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. And so we ask God to give us discernment today. And I want to talk about language. I want to talk about language because our language matters. Our language matters in all facets of life, and especially when we're trying to answer this question, what is a Christian? And on an online article I found by a gentleman named Andrew Stroud, he's comparing language, semantics, what is a Christian versus a disciple? Is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple of Jesus? And we would probably initially all give a varied answer. However, the name Christian, meaning belonging to Christ, appears to have been invented by those outside of the church in the New Testament. We find it in God's word. It was most likely meant as a derogatory term by the way it's used in the New Testament. It was a derogatory term of outsiders speaking of those who were trying to imitate the way, follow the way of this Jewish Messiah, Savior that they claimed, Christ. And So it was a derogatory term in its origin in God's word. And it's only used three times, versus hundreds of times where we find the word disciple. And what we see from the data from Barna and the reality today is that if you're not actively in our culture, if you're not actively learning from Jesus or living for Jesus, you can still call yourself a Christian and most people won't bat an eye. Your life has to look nothing like that of the Jesus of Scripture in our culture in which we live. You don't have to embrace his ways and follow him, and you can refer to yourself as a Christian, and most people won't bat an eye. Andrew continues, he says, calling yourself a disciple changes things. It gives you something bigger than yourself to live into. By definition, a disciple is someone who's actively learning and living as a follower of someone else or of some set of teachings. So by calling yourself a disciple of Jesus, you are declaring that you're living for him, and that's powerful. Here's why. If you're calling yourself a disciple but living for yourself and not for Christ, it's obvious you're either dishonest or delusional. He continues, he said, it's like going to a restaurant with someone who claims to be a vegetarian, but then watching them order and eat steak. It's obvious they aren't really a vegetarian. You see, disciple emphasizes beliefs that lead to action. It also emphasizes intimate relationship. And to be a Christian, at its core, is about right relationship with God. Real, authentic, active, substance to it, kind of relationship. And so I want to spend the rest of our time unpacking what that looks like. The evidence that you have a right relationship with God, the problem that skews what is truly a right relationship with God, what makes a Christian, what makes a person a Christian, and the requirement to be put into that right relationship with God. Because if it's none of those things we listed at the beginning, there must be an answer. And so let's begin in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking specifically to religious leaders. He's speaking to those who see themselves as religious, but ultimately they are missing it. They're missing it. Don't miss it today. John 10, beginning in verse 3, he's talking about the good shepherd and the sheep. Maybe you're familiar with this text. Jesus, picking up in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is the shepherd of the sheep. He opens it up. The sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Let's look at this text briefly. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd calls the sheep by name. This demonstrates that the shepherd has a personal connection with the sheep. The shepherd has a personal connection with the sheep. The shepherd leads them, providing direction and leadership without driving the sheep. It says that they follow him because they know his voice. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't beat them. They follow him as he provides direction in their lives. It says, and he leads them out. It was the custom in the context of when Jesus is speaking, right, in Near Eastern culture, it was the custom in the Eastern countries for the shepherd to go out ahead of his sheep, and they followed him from pasture to pasture wherever the shepherd would lead. Why would they follow him? As Jesus is saying it himself, they follow him because they know his voice. So what we're talking about here now is, what is the evidence that you have a right relationship with God, that you are indeed a Christian, or as we've said today, a disciple of Jesus, that they know his voice. In the common sheepfolds of ancient times, the shepherd merely gave his distinctive call, and his sheep came out from the others. Following him out of the sheepfold, sheep are experts at discerning the shepherd's voice. There's a story of a Scotch traveler who changed clothes with a Jerusalem shepherd and tried to lead the sheep. But the sheep followed the shepherd's voice and not his clothes. They followed his voice and not his clothes. The reality is this: how outward appearance is not what determines our status. It's the voice that you and I are following. Relationship is greater than having the right appearance. Sheep know their shepherd, and he knows them. So my question is, do you know the good shepherd like that today? Personally and intimately following his voice in your life. He continues, drops down a little bit in verse 14. Jesus continuing, he says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is making it plain to them now. He's saying, I am the good shepherd in this illustration. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Do you know him today? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. That would be us outside of his original context, us. And they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus drives home the point again down in verse 27. What does he say? He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So what voice is leading your life today? Is there evidence of that relationship with the Good Shepherd in your life today? Is there evidence of right relationship to God as you follow his voice? Take a look at this video here on the screen. This is a shepherd in Norway calling his sheep. Just watch.
Sie waren da?
Sorry for the lack of captions there. He's speaking Norwegian and he's quoting the scripture we just read about the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. What he's continuing to call out to them over and over and over as you see the sheep begin to appear out of the fog, right? They can't see the farmer, they can't see the shepherd, but they hear his voice. And if they belong to him, they're responding accordingly. He's just saying, come now, come now, come now, over and over. And it's so similar to Jesus' invitation to all those who would hear and believe in him when he says, come to me. Come now. You see, there's a call and there's a response of the will. Just like with the sheep, the shepherd calls and it's a response of the will of the sheep to hear the voice of the shepherd and to come. And the same goes for you and I, to hear the call of Jesus and to respond accordingly. Remember that to hear means much more than just hearing sound waves. It means much more than just hearing the call and acknowledging it. It means to listen attentively as to obey. If you don't obey, then you really did not hear. So how do we hear our good shepherd's voice today? We hear it one way, by reading his living and active word. So this begs the question, are you having difficulty hearing his voice and receiving his guidance? While sin certainly will impede hearing his voice, being separated from him, the simple fact of not reading his word will result in difficulty in hearing the shepherd's voice. And the truth is this, we must hear his voice to discern the difference between true and false discipleship. That's what we're talking about today. We must hear his voice, but to answer the question, what is a Christian? What is a true disciple of Jesus? So we can evaluate if we are indeed a child of God or still dead in our sins. You see, in Jesus' lifetime, there were two types of people in the crowds that gathered around Jesus. There were two types of people. The first was this. There were the people who loved following Jesus. They loved being around him and being part of the things he was doing. But when it came down to it, their lives weren't committed to what Jesus was saying if it required real change or sacrifice in their life. And there was a second type of people in the crowds that were following Jesus, and it was those who were being called into the way of Jesus and committed to obedience, committed to follow Jesus in the way. Two types of people. They were both following Jesus, but very, very differently. You see, the problem is, as we began, the statistics read, this came from an essay by Robert Bortons, the CEO of Classical Conversations. He just wrote this back in January, and he shared those shocking statistics that why 68% of Americans would identify as Christians, only 6% of them have a biblical worldview, emphasizing what we said, that although many people may identify as a Christian, maybe it's you today, most have no idea what it actually means to be a Christian. Identifying as a Christian does not make you a Christian. 6% of that people had a biblical worldview. That means they live and view the world according to the word of God, according to who God is, how he operates, what his word says about life and godliness. He continues in his essay. He says these people could be referred to as cultural Christians, which are individuals that claim to be Christians, but instead are shaped and molded by the world rather than by God's holy word. As a result, America's spiritual health has been cursed by cultural Christianity. Calling ourselves Christians but chasing after the world won't get anyone through the narrow door, because in the end, chasing after the world is a wide pathway that leads to eternal destruction. Maybe you remember the text he's referring to. It's on the screen, Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Bortons finishes this part of his essay. He says, as Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Listen, the world is always trying to make us more worldly, and the cultural current is strong. The voices are loud and deceiving. So what voice is leading your life today? Are you a Christian? Are you a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus? You see, we're easily swayed to believe the narratives in our culture that are false. Even within the church, devastatingly within the church. We adopt the cliches and we apply them to our lives and our faith, such as you do you, to each their own. Well, everyone has an opinion. Love is love. All truths lead to God. Listen, all roads may lead to Rome, but all religions and truths do not lead to God. There are some things, those things that matter most in this life, which pertain to life itself, in which these narratives of our culture fail miserably because they are lies. They look shiny on the surface, but instead they lead to emptiness and shame and confusion and pain and more. If you are in Christ, then you should be living by a new narrative, the narrative of the kingdom of God. What narrative are you living by today? That is driven by what voice you are listening to. We're tempted to believe these false narratives because they have some partial truth about them, because there's something in them that appears true. But here's the reality: a partial truth is a complete lie. A partial truth is a complete lie, and many are being deceived by a false gospel. I'm not talking about those out there. I'm talking about those who would gather within a church building and they would sit down to worship what should be the one true God, and they would wear the name Christian, and they're believing a gospel that is false. They've bought into a lie and they're not truly saved. They've been working for their salvation and they haven't experienced what it is to be a true disciple of Jesus. That's why many believe they're Christians, but their lives fail to demonstrate that in their living. What about your life today? They submit to a gospel that's comfortable to them without understanding the one requirement to enter the kingdom of God as his beloved son or daughter. So is that true in your life today? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." Because salvation, to become what we're talking about today, a Christian, to be a true disciple of Jesus, it's a conversion and cleansing experience in our lives. And too often it's common practice to our disadvantage that we're not asked to count the cost. Just raise your hand and you're in. But Jesus was explicit about the cost to follow him. Discipleship requires a totally committed life. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, "If any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple." Sacrifice, from Jesus' perspective, is expected. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The old man, the old woman has to die. So when has the Lord delivered you from your sinfulness and the idols of your heart? Not all your temptations, but you're bent towards yourself and towards sin. Listen, I lived my life for a long time. I grew up in the church, and at 11 or 12, I went to the altar and I asked for forgiveness, and I was baptized. But I lived my teenage years into college, this double-minded way of living, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I knew the scriptures. I could quote them. I could point out your sin, and I could tell you what was wrong with you. I knew what was wrong with me, but it wasn't that bad because I was the good Christian kid, and so I lived this way throughout my teenage years into college. And finally, my sophomore year of college, I was home for the summer, about to come back to school for my sophomore year, and I was in a service at my hometown church, and they had the altar call. And right, I had been living a Christian life. I played the part. Every person on my baseball team would have said, "Yeah, he's the Christian dude. He loves Bible study. Check all the boxes." I was here on Sunday mornings whenever I could be here. And Jesus spoke to me in that service, and he said, "Billy, the altars were open. The service was concluding. And he said, 'Billy, are you going to come and give me your life?'" or are you going to continue to live the way you want? And are you going to wreck it? And thank God, by his grace, I had the courage to walk to the altar. And I had convinced myself for a long time, and I'm going to go over my time a little bit, but just bear with me. I had convinced myself for a long time that in that moment I was sanctified. But it was a little bit after that that God said, no, you didn't need to be sanctified. You needed to be regenerated and born again. That's what that was, Billy. I wasn't sanctifying you. I was saving you. David Tackle, author, he says, for the vast majority of Christians, the phrase relationship with God is almost synonymous with the phrase, how well am I doing in my Christian obligations? He said, the good news is not about getting a pardon from the result of sin, but about God destroying that source so that we can be free and he can live with us and in us. God intends for us to know him experientially and not just theologically, not just in our mind. If the stories in the Bible tell us anything at all, they tell us that God is intensely interested in being involved in our lives. The journey of discipleship, if the journey of true discipleship in the way of Jesus, to be a Christian could be explained this way, and it's on the screen. It's to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. What I've observed, though, is that we often neglect the first essential aspect, and we try really hard to become like Jesus, to be religious, and to put on the mask, the right clothes, the right outward actions, or we just try to do what Jesus did, and we think that that's going to compensate for being with Jesus, and we've never actually been into his presence and allowed him to save us, to wash us, and the reality is this, that the relationship must rule. A disciple, and for our sake today, a Christian becomes like their teacher in their morals and their methods and their mission of living. Pastor John Mark Comer said this, and we're moving to close here. He said, the greatest issue facing the world today, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs, and listen, there are a lot of heartbreaking needs, okay? I keep my eye on what's going on in the culture. Is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. So what is a Christian? As my son asks. Well, I ask a few people that I trust, that I love. Pearl said this. She said, the easiest answer would be saying to be born again, but what does that mean? To me, it means to realize that you're living a life of sin and confess this to the Lord, asking him to forgive you and to acknowledge that he is Lord, that he died for our sins, and to accept him into your heart and life, and our lives are changed. Pastor Kenny, my cousin who's the pastor of the church I grew up in now, he said, a Christian is one who believes by faith in and follows Christ, one to whom Christ is both Savior and Lord, one who's been forgiven and made new, one who learns from and lives like Christ. A Christian is so much more than just agreeing that a written set of beliefs are true. Listen, has that been the story of your life? Have you just been agreeing and trying to live what you want to be as a good and Christian life? It's accepting them, believing, being transformed and empowered to live a holy Christ-like life. Sally, who attends here, said, a person who believes that Jesus died and was resurrected to save him from his sins, resulting in gratitude and love for Jesus that produces a driving desire to obey him and trust him with the direction of our lives. Pastor Kevin, our pastor, he said, to be a Christian is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and want him not only to be your Savior and rescuer, but to also be the Lord of your daily and totally surrendered life. It's to believe that he can and he will do it. He said to be a Christian is much more about being and less about doing. It's to allow Christ to source every area, every thought, every desire in me. Pastor Carey, maybe you know him. He said being a Christian is not just changing your mind about things. Being a Christian is not going from trying really hard in the darkness to now trying really hard in the light. Have you been born again? One of the most frustrating things, Carrie said, for many in the church is that they're trying to be disciples and they've not yet been born again. Many are going from Sunday to Sunday, but they've not gone from death to life. Have you been born again of the Spirit? He said, trying and trying will never produce transformation, only being born again. And my cousin, who's a pastor in Kentucky, my age, he gave me the most concise answer. I said, what is a Christian? He said, a fully committed follower of Jesus. Do those descriptions describe your life today? What is the requirement that assures we are indeed a Christian, a disciple of Jesus according to his standard and his word and not the world's? I want to look back at John 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Listen, this isn't something we can do to ourselves. If we could check off the list at the beginning and that made us a Christian, that gave us entrance into the kingdom of God, then we would certainly do it. You can act like what you believe a Christian is. You can dress like you think a Christian should dress. You can try to be that way for a lifetime, but it will not bring you from spiritual death to new life. Verse 5, Jesus is emphatic that a radical conversion by his Spirit is necessary. Don't miss it today. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. To truly know Jesus is to have eternal life. Jesus said, repent, confess your sin, and believe in me. Put your trust in me. Rely on me with all that you are, and you will be born again. And your relationships, your attitudes, your habits, they'll be different, or they'll be made different by the power of God at work in your life. Listen, being born again is not just a figure of speech. And when I look at the Word of God in all its fullness, I can say confidently this, that God did not create anyone for the purpose of damnation, despite what entire denominations may believe. That's not the God that this tells us about, that this shows and reveals to us. But the sad reality is this, that people, you and I, we choose our own way because God has made us free will beings. And tragically, many choose the way of the world. And in doing so, whether you realize it or not, you reject the way of Jesus and the kingdom of God in your life, despite what you might refer to yourself as. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Would you stand with me this morning? The invitation is this morning. It's simple. It's to repent and to believe on Jesus. Jesus finished his conversation. He continued with Nicodemus and he said, for God so loved the world in this way, that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him, should place their life in his hands, rely on him and imitate him, walk in his ways, follow him, be a disciple of him, they shall not perish, but they shall have eternal life. So the invitation today is this: listen to God's voice and obey it. The religious people of Jesus' day thought they had it all figured out and they missed it. Don't miss it today. Perhaps today, for you, this is truly the day of salvation. This is the day to be born anew. To place your life and your faith for salvation in Christ alone and follow his voice and way. And listen, come to him just as you are. I don't care how messed up you are, how double-minded, how lukewarm, how religious. I don't care how. Just come to him today. because you must be born again. What is a Christian? It's one who has been born again and is a fully committed disciple of Jesus. So let this be the day of your new birth, being set right in relationship with God. And you can leave today with the assurance, knowing that you belong to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we examine ourselves, God, help us to be honest with where we find ourselves, Lord. To be honest with the reality and the state of our soul before you. To see if there is any real relationship that exists, God, or if we've just been playing the religious game for a long time. And God, as the altars are open, I pray that you would move us to respond to your word accordingly, that we would leave here today, God, knowing and resting assured that we have been born again. We pray it in your precious name.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.